Turn to Acts chapter 8. You may be thinking, well, that's not where we read this week. Well, it sort of is where we were reading this week, at least a little bit of it. In Acts chapter 7, someone was stoned to death. Y'all remember his name?
Stephen.
And at the beginning of chapter 8, we read about Saul and his participation in a great persecution of the church. Look at verse 3. I always like this verse. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. And I'll never forget the first time I did some study on that word havoc in the original language that's translated havoc. It literally means to root up, like a pig rooting up your garden. And so a pretty graphic word. And so that's what he was doing. And how well did that work? When Saul and others started persecuting the church, they just shut everything down, right? It's like trying to put out a fire and just spreading it. Yeah. Verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip goes down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And I love verse 6 too. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And so they're heeding the words he was speaking. Why? Why did they give so much weight to the words he was speaking?
Because of the miracles.
Yeah, the miracles were verifying that the things he was saying were from God. And verse 7, all kinds of miracles taking place. And so in verse 8, there was great joy in Samaria. Now, there's a little insert here about Simon, who was a converted sorcerer who astonished the people with his trickery. He claimed that he was someone great. And he heard the gospel preached and he obeyed it. He was baptized. Verse 14, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. And when they come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, verse 16, for as yet he had fallen on none of them. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit has fallen on someone? Yeah, they've received miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's the language that indicates that. And so, Philip had those gifts. He was preaching. He had the gift of prophecy, if you will, or knowledge. But no one else there had. And so, what did the apostles do to remedy that so that others would have the ability to teach as the Holy Spirit guided them in Samaria? What did the apostles do? Yeah. They'd already prayed for them, but now verse 17, they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. The miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Of course, Simon sees that and he's like, man, I want me some of that. How much would you charge me to give me that ability to lay hands on people and impart spiritual gifts? You're talking about making some money. And so Peter tells him, verse 22, repent therefore of this your wickedness. Pray God to forgive you. In the midst of this, verse 26, which is really where we want to look, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, or Gaza. We know where Gaza is, don't we? That's been in the news. That would be southwest of Jerusalem, right on the coast there. And it says, this is desert. It's deserted. And, okay, so if you were Philip and you're having incredible reception of the gospel in Samaria, and an angel comes to you and says, I want you to go down here to the desert. That'd be a little bit of a test of a faith, wouldn't it? Well, there's nobody down there. There's no indication that he argued. What did he do? Verse 27. So he rose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia. Where is Ethiopia?
Same place it is today.
Yeah, Ethiopia would be east of Tupelo, Oklahoma. Ethiopia, of course, is sort of in the central, would be what, west and maybe a little south of Egypt? I didn't even look at the map. I'm just... Yeah, south of Egypt. And so this eunuch, and everybody knows what a eunuch is, right? This eunuch had traveled a long, long, long way to worship. So is this eunuch a Gentile or a Jew? Yeah. We don't have any Gentile converts yet, do we? That's going to be chapter 9. And so here, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of her treasury, he's an important man, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. The fact that he had a chariot tells you that he was, you know, somebody important. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. And so Philip ran to him. Are you getting this picture in your mind? So he runs up beside the chariot and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth in his humiliation. His justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. So, where, by the way, where's that from?
Isaiah.
Isaiah chapter 53. The suffering servant. And can you imagine how many times in the synagogues they had debated about who this was talking about? But the eunuch finds out exactly, verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And as he went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and he took a cup and poured water over his head. Now, I know that's what happened because I saw that on a movie one time. Yeah. So they both went down in the water, and what did Philip do? Yeah. He baptizoed him. If he would have poured water on his head, if he'd have sprinkled water on him, he would have rantisoed him. If he would have just poured water on his head, he would have KO'd him. Exactly. We even get a little more commentary here, don't we? Now, when they came up out of the water, of course, some would say, well, they just came back, they just both walked up back out of the water. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord got Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So now, we know exactly who Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 53, right? And if we didn't have New Testament passages saying, well, he started right there and he preached to him Jesus, then would we know for absolute certain who he was talking about? Well, there would be some other things in that chapter that would tie to Christ, but again, if you look at an Old Testament passage and it's never referred to in the New Testament, and the New Testament writer didn't say, well, you remember Isaiah saying this, this is what he's talking about. I mean, read the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. That happened a couple of times. Then we wouldn't know for sure what those Old Testament prophecies were talking about, but we now know exactly who Isaiah 53 was talking about. So let's turn to Isaiah 53. Now, when I was in school at Harding, and we were studying major prophets and minor prophets, and y'all know the difference, right? Major prophets are real long ones, and minor prophets are real short ones. That's all only difference. But Jerry Jones, who was the head of the Bible department, came to me one Friday on an after our noon devotional, and he said, or before actually, and he said, let's go deer hunting this weekend. His deer lease was in southern Arkansas. And I said, well, Jerry, he said, just think about it. Okay. So I said, I can't do that. I've got studying to do. You can study in the deer stand. I said, and I've got to preach on Sunday. So I've got to write a sermon. I'll tell you what, I'll do it if you'll preach for me Sunday morning at Rosebud, Arkansas. Okay, I'll do it. So I sat in a deer stand in the swamps of southern Arkansas, and part of my homework that weekend was to memorize Isaiah chapter 53. So I can never look at Isaiah 53 without thinking about sitting in this deer stand, which was wonderful, and working on memorizing Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? Verse 1. Isaiah's asking, who's believed what I've said to them? By the way, hold your place here. Flip over to Romans chapter 10. And Paul's explaining that chapter 9, that God rejected Israel. Why? Chapter 10, because Israel rejected God. And in verse 11, he quotes from Isaiah 28:16, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And then he talks about, starting in verse 13, whoever calls on the Lord to be saved. Well, how are they going to call on the Lord if they don't believe in him? And how are they going to believe in him if they not, have not heard about him? Right? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? In verse 13, and how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those, this is Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of the peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And that was prophesied, that they wouldn't all believe the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? We just read that in Isaiah 53:1, right? And so now Paul takes this first sentence from Isaiah 53 and applies it to the reality that many are going to hear the good tidings, the gospel, but they're not going to believe it. Isn't that interesting? So who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Okay, David, I want you to do this right here. When he does that, what's revealed? Well, let me change this. When I do this, what's revealed? Is anything different revealed? Huh? Alan, when you do this, what's revealed? So what does that mean when your arm's revealed? What are you revealing?
Strength.
Strength, yeah. I mean, we all get that. And so, you know, these guys that work out and all muscled out, doesn't matter if they're whatever sport they're playing, when they do something real good, they're like, you know. That's what this is talking about. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The strength of the Lord. But he's not just talking about any kind of strength. Who's he talking about that's going to reveal the strength of the Lord? Verse 2, it's going to be someone who will grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Huh? Yeah, but what's significant about a tender plant or a root that's no longer in the soil? What's significant about that? Huh? Yeah, the root will die, but this tender plant, if you're weed eating and there's a bunch of flowers growing in the flower bed and they're just real tender little flowers, and you got that weed eater close, you better be careful, right? Because it doesn't take a whole lot to destroy a tender plant. This is just referring to how vulnerable Jesus was as a man. Was Jesus a mighty warrior like Saul? King Saul? No. Here's another thing we learned about him. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. And so how handsome and impressive was Jesus? When you looked at him, were you overwhelmed with what you were looking at? And I always think about Saul, or Samson, or Goliath. I mean, this would kind of define David, right, in comparison to Goliath. And so, this one through whom the arm of the Lord would be revealed, was it based on what we would normally, mankind would normally base on? No, not at all. But the arm, the strength of the Lord is going to be revealed. And this is how. Now, I went through there and I underlined and read every time it said he or we or his. So I'm going to emphasize that. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isn't that a beautiful picture of God? Just those two sentences. Jesus comes to the earth. And who was he? Yeah. He was God, but he was a man. He was divine, but he was limited as a man. And he's despised, he's rejected of those by those who created him. He created. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And what did we do? And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So that's what we did in comparison to him. If you despise someone, what does that involve? For you to really despise somebody, how deep do those roots go? You know, if you just dislike someone because of the way they talk or what they do, I mean, we all dislike some things people do, which could be expanded. Well, I dislike him because of what he's doing. I love his soul, but I dislike him. That's not what we're talking about.
Throw it in the trash.
Do what?
You throw it away.
Yeah. And so they despised him. And in no sense at all was mankind esteeming him. When you hold somebody in esteem,
you defer to them.
Yeah. And you deeply respect who they are and what they are. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Isn't that interesting? He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but whose sorrows and grief was he actually bearing? Ours. And we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Now, people still think this way. If something really bad is happening to someone, why is that happening? Right? And sometimes we do that in our own life. Why is this happening? And as Jesus was hanging on the cross, what arguments were those Jewish leaders making that proved that they esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted? Remember the things they said?
He was crucified.
Yeah, I mean, he's being crucified. Do you remember what they were saying about him? Yeah. If you're really who you claim to be, yeah, come on down. And you know that was as sarcastic and Yeah. And so the fact that he was hanging on the cross, that he had been beaten to an inch of his life, and now was hanging on the cross, that was proof to them. Proof. That he had been smitten by God and afflicted. But, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. What's the difference between transgressions and iniquities? That's an interesting question. If you transgress the law, what did you do? Literally, you stepped across the old law, drew a line in the sand, if you will. This is godliness, this is ungodliness, this is righteousness, this is sin. And so he was wounded for our stepping across the line. And then the word iniquities is even a stronger word, because it really has the idea of shaking an angry fist in the face of God. You know, I talk about that word that means to miss the mark. There's a word in Romans 4:25 that says Christ was delivered for our offenses. That word means to stumble across the line. So are all sins the same? Well, is the consequence of all sins the same? Yes. But are all sins the same? No, because shaking an angry fist in the face of God, that's different than striving to walk in the light and missing the mark. Both of them will condemn you if apart from the blood of Christ. But that's why he was wounded. That's why he was bruised. The chastisement, verse 5, of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. I read not all that long ago, someone, actually it's a relative, in-law, married to one of my cousins. But she put on there, well, the Bible says that Jesus, by his stripes, were healed. And so all you have to do is pray to God and you'll be healed. She's talking about physical illness. Is this talking about physical illness? If it was talking about physical illness, when Jesus died on the cross, what would have happened? There would be no more physical illness, right? And if you, especially if you became a Christian now, you would never have to wipe your nose again. Obviously, he's talking about spiritual sickness. In verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a word picture. That reminds me of Jesus on a hillside, and he looks out at the crowd and he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Why? What did he realize when he looked at these people? They were like sheep without a shepherd. Basically, verse 3 through verse 6 is what we did to him. And verse 7 through 9 is what was done to him. What he was willing to do. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. What did he do? Did he cry out for justice? Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shears is silent. As a sheep before its shears, he was silent. So he opened not his mouth. If you're being done unjustly, are you going to tell somebody about it? Yeah. Hey, that's not fair. That's not right. Why are you doing that? Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? So what happened in Gethsemane? He was arrested like a criminal. Who will declare his generation? He's going to die. You know, Jews would consider your family tree which had roots that all went all the way back to Jerusalem, to Abraham. They considered that one of the most important documents in life, apart from the Word of God. Why were they so focused on being a descendant of Abraham? Yeah. Because the promise was made to Abraham and his descendants. And so he was, he'll declare his generation. I mean, he's not going to have offspring. For he was cut off from the land of the living, and for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So as Jesus was hanging on the cross, what would the Jews expect him to say about them? Right? Have you thought about that? What did they fully expect Jesus, as he's hanging on the cross, to say about them? I condemn you in the name of God. I mean, that's what they would expect. Right? You reprobates. What was Jesus' favorite words for the religious leaders? Hypocrites. Stiff-necked. You won't bow before God. I mean, they had heard this for 3 years. And do you suspect they were expecting to hear it as Jesus was dying on the cross? I'd be shocked if they weren't expecting some condemnation coming out of his mouth. And what did they hear from him? Oh yeah, they heard some things, remember? What did he say? Yeah. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing.
I bet when the daylight was gone and it got total darkness, I bet they go, uh-oh.
Yeah. Rut-row. And imagine it's total dark and Jesus is speaking out of the darkness. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was deceit in his mouth. And verses 10, 11, and 12 now talk about that God allowed all this to happen. But it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Look at verse 11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. So how could God be pleased and satisfied as Jesus suffered on the cross?
He was going to resurrect and restore
him. Yeah. But what was pleasing and satisfying to God?
That sin has been punished.
Yeah. The price has been paid. He can now have you and I as his children, washed by the blood of the Lamb. Yet, verse 10, yet please the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. God has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's why God was pleased, and that's why God was satisfied. Because God takes no pleasure in condemning the lost. He will. He has to be true to his nature. But he takes great pleasure and satisfaction in them being redeemed. Verse 12, therefore I'll divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. All of that explains the words pleased and satisfied. When Jesus came, you remember when he went to the house of that wee little man? That wee little man was he? Zacchaeus? How did his disciples feel about going to the house of Zacchaeus? Yeah, they didn't like it a bit. This is a tax collector. Yeah, this is not a place we should be. And Jesus explained why he was there. Why was he there? To seek and save the lost. You know, those who are lost, who are not lost, they didn't need Jesus. The lost needed Jesus. That was his point. And that's the point here in Isaiah 53. That's why the Lord was pleased and satisfied. And so Philip began at that verse and preached unto him Jesus. And as he preached to him unto him Jesus, all of this truth was part of that message, right? We just read the gospel, basically. The gospel truth. That Jesus came willingly as a sacrifice and died for us. And nothing this world has ever seen is more significant than that. All right, let's end with a prayer. Father, we thank you for today, and Father, for Jesus. And Father, we struggle to fully comprehend how much you love us and how much Jesus loves us. But Father, this morning we've been reminded that some 700 years before Christ was born, that Isaiah looked through the centuries and could explain precisely that Jesus was coming and why he was coming and what the result would be in your eyes. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you for loving us. In Christ's name, amen.